Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was driving down Federal Street in Greenfield when I saw the tire warehouse sign. Now, the tire warehouse sign in Greenfield is famous because Lenny, the owner of the tire warehouse, is a bit of a character. And instead of using his sign to advertise sales on new snow tires and such, he uses his sign as a way to spread his rather quirky and always thought-provoking worldview. For example, after the Newtown shooting a few years ago, the tire warehouse sign said, "Protecting our children is the mark of a civilized society." I agree with that. Protecting children is the mark of a civilized society. I like the tire warehouse sign, and I like Lenny. And so when I need my snow tires changed, naturally I go to Lenny. So I suppose the sign works. He gets my business, but he gets more than my business. He also gets my respect. Anyway, as I was driving down Federal Street in Greenfield last week, I looked up and read the tire warehouse sign, and this is what it said. It said, "If time is infinite, how come we're always running out of it?" It's a good question. What is time, anyway? St. Augustine dedicated a whole chapter of his Confessions to this question. And after humming and hawing about it for many pages, he famously throws up his hands and says, "What is time? If no one asks me, I know what it is. But if I try to explain it, I have no idea." I know how he feels. This is a very familiar feeling for someone who spends his or her life talking about God. I, in fact, am in the very silly predicament of having two master's degrees that proclaim that to the world that I have spent many years studying about something, God, that I willingly admit to knowing nothing about. Well, at least almost nothing. I guess I do know something. I know about what you know. That there was a person who lived a long time ago whose life has given us some clues as to the great mystery. The great mystery of all time. The mystery of God. The Greeks had an interesting way of talking about time. And since our reading this morning was from the book of Mark, and it was originally written in Greek, I think it's worth considering the Greek understanding of time for a few minutes. The Greeks, it turns out, had two words for time. One word was chronos, and the other word was kairos. What's the difference? Consider the moon. It starts out a shard of light in the sky, and then as the month progresses, it grows. And as it grows, we measure time by it. And this growing moon time is chronos time. We live within the moon's growing time. It grows and grows, and then suddenly the moon is full. How radiant it is. This is the moment. This is when chronos time changes to moment time. And moment time is called kairos. There are two kinds of time, chronos and kairos. You can think of it like this, like the moon. Chronos, 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 Kairos. In our minds, Kairos and Chronos have a natural habitat, and this is the habitat of story. For example, watch what happens in today's lectionary reading from the Gospel of Mark. The story begins with the phrase, "in those days." In those days is real Chronos language. The first sentence of today's lesson is filled with Chronos information. In those days, Jesus came. Where did he come from? He came from Nazareth of Galilee. And why did he come? To be baptized. And who baptized him? John baptized him. And where was he baptized? In the Jordan River. See how Mark's narrative zooms in. And then suddenly, in the next sentence, we switch from Chronos to Kairos. We are just as he is coming out of the water. We have zoomed in so much that now we are underwater with Jesus. And then we break up through the surface of the water. Just as he is coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart. He saw the heavens torn apart. There are two kinds of time. You can think of it like this, like the baptism of Jesus, zooming in. Chronos, 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 Kairos. A Kairos moment. It's a critical juncture. Like when Mary said, "Let it be to me according to thy word." Or it's a moment of radiance, as when the shepherds were awed by the angelic light and song. Or it could be an intimate moment, like when old Simeon held the child in his arms. Or it could be a prayerful moment, as when a carpenter whispered, "Yet not my will, but thine be done." These biblical Kairos moments all involve an interaction with the divine. The great theologian Paul Tillich, in his book Interpretation of History, says that human history is peppered with Kairos moments, like the baptism of Jesus, moments when God intervenes and demands a response from humanity. Kairos comes from the ultimate. It is different from Chronos time because it comes from outside of time. That's why the heavens were torn open. Jesus is the inbreaking of the divine into the human world. Kairos. After Christ's baptism, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. We're zooming out again. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Chronos time again. And when he returned, he said, "Repent." Repent? This is a word that has a lot of dust on it. It hasn't aged well. It's one of those crusty words that make people think that we Christians are kind of uptight and intolerant. Repent, repent, repent. What does it mean anyway? My Oxford English Dictionary defines repent as to affect oneself with contrition and regret for something done. But here the Greek is helpful too. The Greek word that has long been translated as repent is the word metanoia. But biblical scholars have long been upset with the translation of metanoia as repent. What would be a better translation? But rather than trying myself, I want to tell another story, if I may. Early one morning, Jesus came down to the temple. Some Pharisees brought an adulterous woman to him and asked him to proclaim judgment on her. Now, if Jesus complied with the law, she would be stoned to death. We can see a group of people, probably all men, poised, standing there with rocks in their hands, ready to throw. This is a Kairos moment. There is a question in the air. Does this woman's life matter? The divine response to this question is a challenge. Let any among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And as the arms begin to sink under the weight of the stones, something happens. The ethical imagination is awakened. Transformation occurs. God's Kairos comes along and reverses everything, turning judgment into compassion. The stones fall back onto the earth. Our sin, something that we have been taught to regard with regret, now becomes the starting place of forgiveness. Surprising. An awareness of our own brokenness takes us away from what seemed a moment before to be a necessary violence. Knowledge of our own sin in this story does not separate us from God. Instead, it opens us to compassion, which is the fullness of God's grace. When Kairos breaks in, it finds a place in our soul to work on its purpose, an ethical place, metanoia. This is the Spirit's scrutiny, unblinking, honest, radically aware of the complex reality, the sins of our Kronos life. Self-awareness here is the transformation of sin into compassion. Think of it like this: Kronos, 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 Kairos, metanoia, transformation. Before dawn on his 70th birthday, my father sat down at his computer and began to write a letter. The letter was addressed to his grandchildren. The letter begins in a disarmingly loving tone. "You are my dear grandchildren," he wrote. "I thought you might want to know about your grandpa." Soon, though, the tone changes and the letter starts to relate many painful and difficult things. As a child in Tokyo during the Second World War, my father experienced terrible hunger and hardship. In 1945, when he was 14 years old, Tokyo was laid waste by Allied bombing. My father did not spare any of his grandchildren any of this difficult history. He was also quite open about the atrocities that were committed by the Japanese military during the war. He wrote about the cruel subjugation and the slaughter perpetrated by Japanese upon millions of Koreans and Chinese and Taiwanese and Southeast Asians. My father's letter seems to me to be a good example of metanoia. He wanted his grandchildren's eyes to be opened to the complex story of his heritage, of their heritage. He wanted them to be appalled by the awful folly of war. He wanted their upbringing to involve a straightforward awareness of the terrible sin that he had witnessed. Metanoia in this context is ethical imagination that has its eyes open. Grandchildren with eyes open, ethics, they are the kind of people who let stones fall back onto the ground. God's inbreaking moment, his kairos, is transformed by this eye opens ethics. So that our chronos, with all of its scars, begins to reflect the light of God. The moon, when it is full, how radiant it is. Have you ever seen anything so beautiful? And yet, see how scarred it is. Amen.